I'm glad you're back for session three. You'll notice the title of this session is the fact that we are going to be looking at preparing to preach. I'm going to be doing this for several of classes in the next several classes about the things we need to do to prepare to preach well. Now, in that regard, there's an old story. I'm sure it's apocryphal, but it was about a priest who had gotten kind of lazy. He was in the Anglican tradition here in the United States, and he'd gotten kind of lazy about preaching. He could talk pretty well, and he could talk pretty well off the cuff, and so he decided that gradually he would do less and less and did that in preparing to preach until finally, you know, he would look on Saturday, look at a few notes, and kind of talk off the cuff on Sunday morning. And he was getting away with that, even though his church wasn't thriving and people weren't growing, but he was getting away with it. And that was fine with him because he'd spend more time golfing because that was his passion. One Sunday, he's getting his vestments on, getting ready to go out and lead the service and preach when somebody comes running back and said, "The bishop's in the audience today." And he's worried because he knows the bishop is going to know that this is off-the-cuff kind of preaching and it's not been well thought through, but he doesn't know what to do. So he goes in there and he goes through the service and he preaches and he's expecting the bishop to come to him afterwards and kind of read him the riot act. And the bishop doesn't. In fact, the bishop apparently had an appointment somewhere else and left. And so the next day, the guy is still trying to, the pastor is still trying to figure out, how am I going to save face here? So he writes an email to the bishop. And he says, "Bishop," he says, "you've got to know that I made a vow." He said, "I made a vow that I wouldn't speak anything in a sermon that God didn't give me. So I vowed not to do preparation, but to depend solely on what the Holy Spirit would send at that moment when I preach on Sunday morning." And didn't hear back from the bishop that whole day, and so he's worried, how's the bishop receiving that, when he gets an email. And the email simply said, "I release you from your vow." Now, I say that just to say that preaching, you can be a pretty lazy preacher. You can. It's very possible. But if you're going to preach well, preparation is vital. How you prepare will engage you in the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through your message. Now, having said that, I've got to say there are some traditions that depend more on just that momentary, God, give me the message right now. In fact, just before I was recording this session, I was having lunch with a friend who told me about his pastor who was preaching, and he has this habit of preaching, and then all of a sudden he say, "Oh, I got to stop a moment. I got to make sure that I'm preaching what God's word is, and I've got to see what he wants me to say next," and then you'll just be silent for a moment, and then you'll go on preaching. Now, I want to say two things about that. One, I believe that can happen, that God would give a message that way. If you're in a preaching ministry yourself, you've probably had that happen at one time or another, where all of a sudden you began talking about stuff you hadn't prepared at all. Now, there are those who claim some biblical support for this practice, and it's this passage here in the book of Luke, where Jesus is talking about the fact that after he dies, his followers are going to be persecuted, and they're going to be hauled before synagogues, and they're going to be hauled before the Sanhedrin, and they're going to be facing these powers, and they'll have to give a defense for what they are doing. And Jesus says to them, "But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." Now, that's really not a justification for not preparing. That was a certain situation where they were facing persecution, and many people in the Church of Jesus Christ in the world are facing persecution. They are called upon to do a defense of themselves and the gospel, and the Holy Spirit gives those words. But it's not necessarily applicable to your general work as a preacher. That's going to require some preparation. How do you prepare? That's one thing I want to say. Second thing I want to say is, I know that sometimes God does this. This is a picture of Jim Cimbala presenting a sermon that's now famous. It's title of the sermon is, "My House Shall Be Called a House of Prayer." He preached it in 1994 in Indiana. He preached it as part of what was known as the praise gathering that Bill and Gloria Gaither, well-known musical people in the church tradition here in the United States, they held this three-day praise gathering where they would sing praises and they would celebrate, but they also had some preaching. And Jim Cimbala, as the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York, was invited to preach. And he had prepared a message. As he was praying about it the night before he was to preach, all of a sudden he felt God saying, "No, that's not what I want you to preach, Jim. I want you to preach something else." And so all of a sudden these thoughts start flooding in, and he only made a few notes. If you watch the sermon, I'm going to, you know, I'll link you to it later because I'm going to use it as a particular kind of sermon, an admonition sermon later in this course, and we'll talk about that later. But in this regard, God sometimes does that. It's not been often in my ministry, but occasionally I've had that experience where I was planning to say one thing and I was preparing and I was praying and planning what I was going to say out very finely and practicing it, and it got to the time of the message and I realized, no, that's not what I'm supposed to say. Now that's rare. I think the normal course is this one. Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. He's giving him directions about how to be a good preacher and a good pastor. And this is what he says: do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Yeah, that's God's direction. Sorry about the duplication of words. I thought I'd fix that just before we started recording this session. But that's it. We're going to be workmen. In other words, we've got work to do. And we want to be approved. We want to correctly handle the word of truth. That means we have to understand some things about the Bible. We have to understand some things about the passages that we are approaching. And so we're going to be looking at people who prepare to preach. Now, there are several aspects to preparing to preach. Now, one that I consider the most important today, I didn't always consider all that important. And that is the subject of prayer. How do you pray in your preparation for a message? Now, I've got to tell you that I didn't grow up in a strong prayer tradition kind of ministry. In fact, I thought if I just had everything right, then the sermon would come out okay. That all changed for me as I thought about, what do I pray? Now, prayer ministry involves my prayers as I'm preaching ministry involves my prayers over those things that I'm going to be saying. And we'll talk about what that looks like in just a moment. But my attitude toward that changed in a class. I was in Fuller Seminary in Southern California working on a doctoral degree. And in that class there were four young Korean men. And at that time in Southern California, where I lived, You could put five Koreans on a street corner and it seemed you'd have a thriving church in no time. I mean, it was just, they were exploding. There was a revival going on among Koreans in Southern California. And so during one of the breaks, I went to these four young men who were talking to each other. They were all, you know, English competent. And I simply said, after introducing myself, I said, you know, what's the secret? What's the secret to your growth in your churches? What's the secret to the release of the Spirit that you've got? Now, I have to tell you, I hoped that they were going to say, well, you know, we've got this neat program, and we've got it all boxed up, and for $140 you can get your copy, and you follow this program, and it'll happen to you too. That's not what they said. In response, the man who kind of took the leadership in the conversation said, tell me about your prayer life. So I described my prayer life, which turns out was a pretty typical one for American church pastors. I said, well, you know, I pray in the morning when I start my work day. I pray at night when I go to bed. In between time, during devotions, at the table, family has prayers. I pray with my wife, and that's about it. And he said, let me tell you about my prayer life. He said, 5 o'clock in the morning, he's in his prayer closet. Now, in his office in his church, there's actually built a prayer closet. And he would go in there and he would pray. He would pray about his preparation for preaching. He'd pray about the church. He'd pray about the people in the church. He'd pray about the vision of the church. He'd pray about the community, impacting community, for an hour. And then at 6 o'clock in the morning, he would be joined by other members of the congregation, varying numbers of them, but they would come together and they would pray together over some of the same topics, but they'd pray from 6 until 7. At 7, they would break and they'd all go home and get ready and go to work. Said then on Friday night, that's the pattern through the week, on Friday night, they would get together for dinner and then they would spend the night in prayer. They would pray around the clock, take turns, they would take breaks, but they'd pray through Saturday morning. And then Sunday would come, and of course they would gather to pray before the service, etc. And then he said, in addition to that, I'm expected to take 1 to 2 weeks per year at Prayer Mountain. Now, there is a place in Korea called Prayer Mountain, which is owned by the full gospel church led by Paul Youngi Cho. And on that mountain, there are these various booths that where somebody can come and spend some time just to be alone with God, really alone with God. Now, he said, I go to Prayer Mountain here in Southern California. The Koreans had purchased an area up in the mountains, and they had populated it with booths, and he was expected to go there 1 to 2 times a year and spend 2 to 3 to 4 to 5 days, 6 days in prayer. He said, that's the secret. Now, I got to tell you, I was incredibly convicted by that. In fact, I went that night home and I read through the entire book of Acts. In fact, that became my doctoral dissertation, the study of what I call the fingerprints of God in the book of Acts. How do you know God was working in that particular church? And one of them was that people prayed. They prayed, they prayed, and they prayed. And then I had to look at my own prayer life. And I realized that I had learned the technical aspects of preaching, but I'd never learned to pray. And so I had to learn my own prayer life, how to enrich my own prayer life. A book that was very helpful to me was The Hour That Changes the World by Dick Eastman, which describes various facets of prayer and how you can, if you so desire, spend an hour in prayer by, you know, going around the clock of these various facets of prayer. And I strongly recommend it to you. But that made me look at my own prayer life and say, what's your prayer life like now? So, if you're going to prepare to preach, you've got to be somebody who prepares by praying. And what are your own prayers like? You pray during your study for God to reveal His Word to you. Pray that you might understand not just what God meant when He had these words written down to the people back then, but what does it mean to now that you will receive revelation from God in that regard? You pray during your study. And then you pray for God's Word to prevail. I find it fascinating when I look through Scripture, especially the book of Acts, and see how the people prayed and what they prayed for. Look at this verse from Acts. Now, the situation is this. Peter and John have healed this lame man as they enter the temple, as they're going into the temple, and as a result, there's a crowd. Peter preaches the word, right? Tells them about Jesus Christ, and then they are arrested. And they are brought before the Sanhedrin, and they're asked, "Why, what name are you doing this?" And they say, "Well, Jesus." And you know, you killed him. And it's a powerful passage. But you get to chapter 4 then, and they are responding to that. They are released with threats, it says. They were given many threats that if they do this, there's going to be trouble. And so what is their prayer? "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." As you pray, as you're in the preparation process of your ministry, pray, of your sermons, pray for boldness. Here's another passage that will inform your personal prayers. From Isaiah 55, "As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it." Pray that your sermon, when you present it, will be like rain and snow that will come down upon parched souls and hearts and minds of people and will water it and will accomplish the purpose for which God sent it. It will cause the seeds that God has planted in their hearts and minds and souls to begin to be nurtured and to grow. You pray, "God, I want that to happen in my preaching ministry." And then this one from the book of Hebrews. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God, I want my sermon, when it's presented, I want it to pierce through people's protective shields that they've put up. I want those who are living with kind of secret guilt, they've got these secret sins they're living to be confronted about that and to have them changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want people who have been beaten up by life and feel like they're crippled as they're going through life. I want this word to pierce through there and to bring healing and wholeness to them once again. So as you're thinking about preparing to preach, don't forget that prayer is part of that. That's all I'm saying. So you pray your own prayers. That's part of it. But Scripture also tells us we are to seek the prayers of others. Now, you know, I went through ministry a long time not realizing this. There's opportunity for people to pray. In fact, my preaching will be more effective and more powerful if other people are praying for me, not just me myself. Now, one of the people who's excited me in that area is John Maxwell, wrote a book many years ago, Partners in Prayer, Support and Strengthen Your Pastor and Church Leaders. And that book was intended to be a training for the pastor's prayer partners. Here's a picture of John Maxwell. Now, if you look in Scripture, here's how this comes about. If you look in Scripture, you find that Paul never felt himself like he could just do the ministry, that he would preach and it would be effective. He asked people to pray for him. Imagine if the Apostle Paul needed people to pray for him and his preaching, how much do you need it or I need it? Here's one of those passages from the book of Romans. I urge you, Paul says, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to join me in my struggle by praying for me. Now the word struggle there is the word agonizomai. If you're very English proficient, you'll notice that's the Greek word transliterated. But in that word is the word agony. That Paul was saying this ministry of going out and preaching the gospel to people who have never heard, building Gentile churches, has created a struggle that's creating in me agony. And it's a struggle that sometimes had him physically getting beaten. Sometimes had him on shipwrecks. You know the story of Paul if you've read through the book of Acts. But he says, come on, join me. Pray for me in this. And then he lists several prayer requests. Pray that I may be kept safe from unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem will be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. In other words, pray for me in my ministry. And then he lists these things. He's going to Judea, bringing a gift from Gentile churches to the Christians in Judea, in Jerusalem area, that were going through famine. And he's saying, you know, pray that I might be effective in that, that I'll be favorably received, that my message will be received there. And then I'm going to come to you in Rome, and I'm going to come there and be received with joy, and then you can refresh me. I'm going to be in your company and be refreshed. So this part of refreshment, this part of empowering Paul to do ministry, came through prayer. The prayers of other people, not just his own. Paul didn't say, well, you know what, I've been praying, so I got it covered. Don't worry about it. He invited people to pray with him. Here's what he wrote to the Colossians. Paul had never been in Rome at this point. He had never been in Colossae. And yet he writes to these believers that he's never met. He said, pray that God would open a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in chains. In other words, pray. I realize that there's got to be doors open for this word to be effective. Pray. Pray. You people in Colossae, when you gather together, pray for Paul. And then this one from the book of Ephesians. This is the ending of the passage where Paul has given the armor of God. And he begins that chapter by saying, you know, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities, against the powers, against the princes of evil, against those things that are in dark places. And he creates what some believe a hierarchy of demons. He says, pray because of that. And he says, pray in the Spirit with all kinds of requests, prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert. And always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Why be alert? Well, because there's a spiritual warfare going on. And if you are someone who's preaching, you're engaged in that. That's why he was in agony when he's talking to the people of Rome. There's a spiritual warfare going on. So he says, you'll keep on praying. And then he says this, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Prayer, in other words, prayer, pray for me that I may have words. Pray for me that I may be fearless, that I won't have, be stopped by the political situation in my particular congregation or among these people to whom I'm speaking. Pray that I may be bold. You pray it for me. Now, a couple of stories in that regard. One is by this man, Tony Campalo. Tony Campalo was a professor. He's a Baptist preacher, professor at a college in Pennsylvania. And a member of a church in Pennsylvania. Came the time that longtime pastor who served in that church, came time for him to retire. And he retired from ministry, and there was a search committee established, and they searched. And to Tony Campalo's surprise, as well as many other in the congregation, they chose a man who had just, young man, who had just graduated from seminary. And the man came for his candidating weekend, and he preached his first message there. And it was fair. I guess that's all. And so Tony Campalo, if you've ever listened to any of his speeches or talks, preached sermons, is not a retiring person, who kind of hangs back. He went to the chairman of the search committee and he said, I talked to him pointedly. In other words, he was pointing his finger, tapping it on his chest. He says, we are a great church with a great reputation. We have a great influence. We need a pastor who is a great pastor. We need somebody who's a great preacher. That's what we've had. We need a great preacher here. And he said, this elderly man who was chairman of the search committee looked at him and said, but Tony, he said, we are going to pray him great. And when Tony Campalo tells the story, he says, and we did. He became great. Imagine that. You want to be a great preacher. I don't think any of us goes into the preaching ministry and says, I really want to be mediocre at preaching. That's what I really want to do. I want to be Jared, somebody who just gets by. I want to be somebody who makes it. I want to finish my career of 30 years or whatever. No. We want to be people who have an impact. We want to be people whose sermons make a difference. As I said earlier in a previous session, one of the joys of retiring was to hear people give some testimony about the effectiveness of ministry. Many of these people were on my prayer partner list. And they said, I came to Christ because of your preaching. No, it wasn't because I'm so great. It's because people were praying. Others said, that was a time of spiritual growth for me. Well, why? Well, because people were praying. The other story is about Charles H. Spurgeon. Preached in the 19th century back in England. He was known as the Prince of Preachers. His books are still sold. And he was one time giving a tour. Some college students had come from far away to hear him preach because, he was known as the Prince of Preachers. And so Spurgeon ran into them and said, hey, let me give you a tour of the building. And so they're looking around this large tabernacle that was built to house a growing congregation that were impacted by Spurgeon's sermons. And after showing them around the major parts of the building, Spurgeon said, do you want to see the heating plant? What in the world is the heating plant? Why would they want to go down and see the boiler room anyway, the furnace? Why would they want to go down and see that? But, they were impressed being in the presence of this great man. And so they just went along. And they went downstairs, and they went past the basement, and they went down into a lower basement, into the furnace room, the boiler room. And there they found something like 100 people, they said, on their knees, praying that the service that was going to begin in a little while would be used by God to change lives. Now, my point in this session is to say to you, if you're going to preach, you need to prepare. If you're going to preach well, Sometime God may give you that message that is just something His Word for this moment in His kingdom. But most of the time, you're going to have to prepare. And one of the most important things you can do to prepare is to pray and recruit others to pray with you, to pray for you. Now, you know, we're humble people, right? The first time I began to ask people to pray for me and my ministry, I felt like, you know, who am I that I should do this? I found people were eager to do it. Now, Peter Wagner, who's a church growth expert and was one of my professors for many years, said that you got to think of prayer partners in three different levels. The first level is called, you know, prayer level one, and that is the people with whom you can share everything. It's with people with whom you have an intimate relationship. Now, sometimes this can be your spouse. Sometimes it's someone else. For me, it's a man that I've known for many years. I trust him implicitly, and I can tell him anything about my life. I can tell him anything about my ministry, and I know he prays for me every single day. And even though now we've been doing this for years, and now we live in different parts of the United States, and still, at least once a month, sometimes more often, we're on the phone together, and we block out an hour and a half just to talk with, to share, and to pray with each other. That's that level one, intimacy. Find a few of those people. It doesn't have to be many. You know, I once had two, now I have one. Then there's the next level, the second level of prayer support. And in that level, you get people who are committed to praying for you. Now, I didn't advertise for these people. You know, you don't say, who wants to pray for me in this congregation? Who wants to pray for me? I didn't do that very often. You know, I can understand if you're a missionary, you might do that. Many missionaries do that as they present their ministry within a church setting. They'll say, hey, if you want to get my prayer letter, you know, sign up on the dotted line. Within a local church, if you're a local church pastor, that has some difficulties with it, in that some people will sign up just because they like to get a lot of news, and they figure they'll get it from you, and they're gossips, and they'll share that with other people. And so I had a practice, it was my practice, I don't know what yours will be, but I had a practice of only putting people on the list that I knew were people of prayer. And I would grow that list by hearing somebody say to me, you know, I pray for you. I pray for you regularly. And then I'd say, you know what? I've got a group of people who do that. And I'll add you to the list. And I would send out to them once a week. It was my practice to send it on Friday. And I would give these people my schedule for the next week. I would give them some concerns within the church. I would talk to them about what I was preaching about and how they should be praying for people to receive that and for the Holy Spirit to use it. And so that was a weekly email that came out and would take me maybe 15 minutes to write it. And yet it released power in the messages that were brought. And then level three is the whole church. There are some things you will ask the whole church to pray for. You know, I'm working in a church right now in my semi-retirement in which we're looking at the future. It's had a rough past with a lot of decline, and so we've created a new plan for the future. And this past Sunday, we were presenting it to members of the congregation in a town hall kind of meeting. And at the end of the meeting where I said, here are the changes we're making to the organizational system here. Here are the things we're doing that you know, we're hoping will create a growing trend within this church, one that is exciting and one that you can be excited about and where people's lives are being changed. But you know, you have to pray. It's not going to happen if we don't pray. And so please be part of this prayer. Pray that God will use the pastor here. Pray that God will use this church in a powerful way and that He'll bring people to us who are in need. That's the kind of thing we say publicly to all those in prayer. Now, that's one suggested way to do it. You maybe will have another way. But as we follow Paul's example, ask people to pray. Yeah, you've got to pray. Certainly you've got to pray. But invite others to be part of that journey with you. And believe me, I don't understand how it works. I don't understand how, you know, if 10 people are praying, is that better than 2? I don't know. But I do know that when we are gathered together and we have come together as 2 or 3 or 10 or 15, and in my last group of prayer partners, I had 35, as they're praying, the power of God is released in a way that doesn't happen if I am praying by myself. And so, preparing to preach? Well, then you better pray. And you better get others to pray too. We'll see you next time as we continue preparing to preach. and looking at what that means.